often when I come and speak, I tend to lean at times to the perilous times that we're in. And I want to comment a little bit differently on that as a starting point today, in that what wonderful times we live in. And why do I say that? It's not because of the world out here and the perilous things that we do see and experience every day in the world, but how blessed we are to live in this time when we have this book, God's Word, and so much revealed to us. If you think about the folks that are in the Old Testament that had so little information compared to what we have today, so little had been revealed about Jesus Christ and God's plan for the world or for His people, His elect people, and His plan, His word reveals little by little over time until we get to the New Testament, and then it really is kind of in an exponential, very quick learning and lots of information. But we have the benefit of having this word and being able to study it and look at it and understand it. And my mother's favorite verse in the Bible, at least I think it's her favorite verse, Philippians 4:8, says that we should think on good things. There's a list of several things that are all good and positive things. And I would add to that the times that we have, the blessing that comes from having this word is something we should look at very, very and think upon as one of those good and wonderful things. Now, we know that in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and it says it twice, that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And I just, again, ask that your prayers would be that in spirit and truth, that God is with us today in this service and that He helps me not to say anything that's not accurate or true to His word. And that's the where we really want to focus. So, if I have a text for my subject today, already alluded to what my subject might be, and I will go a step further. But let me read the text first. When we go to Luke chapter 16, verse 16 is my text. But I want to read start with verse 15. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And of course, he's talking to the Pharisees here and maybe the Sadducees. And then verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, this is Jesus talking to us about, and I want to emphasize, the law and the prophets were until John. And so, my subject today is transition. And so, I will say that at work, we're going through a transition of sorts, and going from a small company to a much larger company. And you've seen some of you may have seen a little bit of the press or heard us talk a little bit about it out there. And Jim actually joined the company to help us march that transition forward. Obviously, I don't want to talk about the transition of the company, but I wanted to use that as an analogy of a transition from the law and the prophets to the kingdom that we have here today, that is the gospel kingdom that Jesus Christ brought to us, and how that, when that was started. And again, I repeat, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, that doesn't mean that every single man presses into it. What that means is his chosen, his elect, presseth into it, and they presseth into it by pushing against the world that's around us right now, every day. So I want to start by going to the Old Testament, I want to go to the Old Testament. I want to go to the book of Malachi, and that's the book the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi was written approximately 400 years before Christ came down onto this earth and made himself visible to us. And I want to go to the very last chapter, verse 4, and start with verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So this is a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament that we know about and we've heard about many times. And this is pointing to John the Baptist as the Elijah of that particular time that's coming. And this is during that great transition. Now, there was a 400-year, and it's often referred to as 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew when we first learn about Jesus Christ and the fact that he's coming. Through the four Gospels. But that 400 years was not a silent 400 years. It's just that we didn't have any new words from the Lord during that period of time. But lots of things happened then. And God was in control. Because what we had was a transition from the Babylonian captivity and then the Medo-Persian captivity, which is actually did not occur during that 400 years, but then the Greeks and then the Romans. And what was happening was God setting the stage for his son to arrive and do his work. That was all part of the plan from the very beginning of time, before the beginning of time, before the foundation, when the Godhead elected his people, their people, that are going to be in heaven with him in eternity. So during this 400 years, there were several things that happened. It's not my intent to go through all the details of what happened during that period of time. But one of the scriptures that I truly love, and I'm going to go back to John, and I want to go to chapter 5. And toward the end of chapter 5, around verse 30. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's what he means by he can't do anything. It's the will of the Father that he's doing. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Now, Jesus is just saying, I can't bear witness to myself in that previous verse, but he does have witnesses. Verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So we're talking about John the Baptist here. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Saved in the sense that you learn these things and it gives you a peace of mind. Saved in this worldly time. He was a burning and shining light, talking about John the Baptist, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his sight. Now, again, I want to say that Jesus is talking to the Jews, and it probably includes Pharisees and Sadducees and various sects and mixtures when he's saying these things. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, greater witness than John the Baptist, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So my works as Jesus Christ demonstrate that I was sent by the Father. All right, that's his witness that's greater than John. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So he has not been apparent. I would say, of course, when the dove flew down when Jesus was baptized, we heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We heard that. But he's saying, you don't get to see this, and this doesn't happen. Verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Now he's talking to the Jewish people that are not believing yet in Jesus Christ. So, and ye have not his word abiding, it's not in you. His word's not in you. Many of the people he's speaking to, I'm sure some of them, it was, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. And this is the verse that I was really wanting to get to. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so I've used this in my previous talks often, and I love this verse because it's telling us that the Old Testament, which did not exist at the time he's talking to this group of people, right? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, and those scriptures, I read it again. For in them, in those scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but those scriptures are they that testify of me. And of course, we know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, not through the scriptures. Okay? So, you go back to Malachi, and he's talking about John, the coming of John the Baptist, okay, in the Old Testament. And I want to go to Daniel, and I want to go to second chapter of Daniel, and I have to tell you, there is so much material that I want to cover. I really need your prayers to get through it in an efficient way, so that hopefully the message is clear. In the second chapter of Daniel, there's the story. Factual story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Okay, and Daniel had been taken up into Babylon during the when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom had already been invaded previously by the Assyrians in 723 or 24 BC. But in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who they had now come to power and defeated the Assyrians, were going to go down and take over the southern kingdom. And that happened roughly, started in 605, 606 BC. And they took Daniel back with them when they went back to their so-called homeland. They left Jeremiah down in Judah. And Jeremiah, we often may have heard, was the weeping prophet because he was prophesying in Judah, in Benjamin, which is generally just referred to as Judah, during the time of this desolate period of time after so many of their countrymen had been taken away. And so Daniel was taken away, Ezekiel was also taken away into that captivity, but they were very far apart physically where they ended up. Daniel was in the government. He was very close to Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm giving you context because, again, context is everything when you're trying to rightly divide the word of truth. So if we go to Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to skip through some of this and read a little bit here and there. We're going to start with, we'll start with verse 11. And, well, let me just tell the story that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. All right. And he called all of his wise men together and he said, I had a dream and I want it interpreted, but I don't remember what my dream was. So I want you to tell me what the dream is. And then I want you to interpret my dream. All right. Now, that would be pretty hard to do. If you went to somewhere today, if you went to a counselor and said, I had a dream, and the counselor says, well, tell me the dream, they can, you know, come up with their explanation on what your dream's about, whether it's true or not, who knows. Okay. You can't take every dream as being anything, from a true spirit of God. But this one was unique. And so it ended up that Daniel was like one of the wise men that was going to be put to death because none of them could answer this question for Nebuchadnezzar. And so he basically went and said, can you give us a little bit of time here to work on this? Okay, he just need a little bit of time. So Daniel already had a reputation of being someone who could be helpful and interpret these things. So if we go down to Daniel 2, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God is the one that gave him the interpretation, but also told him what the dream was. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. Now, I want to emphasize this. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. What was I talking about earlier during that so-called silent 400 years? God is setting the stage for his son. And also, his son's got to come out of the tribe of Judah. And that's a whole huge sermon by itself. But we know that he has to come out of the tribe of Judah. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 49. But he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is in control. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Knows all things. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O Lord, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So he revealed it to him. And he's thankful to God for this revelation, for this knowledge to understand this. So if we move further along, we can go down to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God, and this is where Daniel makes sure that Nebuchadnezzar knows where this is coming from. Isn't that beautiful? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, if we skip down to verse 31, we get to find out what the dream was. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar told him, I want you to tell me my dream, and then I want you to interpret my dream. And here in verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image is meaning awesome, overwhelming. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. Now, most of you who've been Old Baptist for a long time have heard this before, but I think it's worthy to go through again. His legs of iron, he has legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. So this stone broke it to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. So I don't know much about processing wheat, but I know there's a lot of chaff that comes out of it, and it falls down to the threshing floor and it gets wiped away or hauled away, or the wind carries it away. And that's what he's talking about. This image gets broken up and put away like the chaff on the threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's the dream. So the interpretation of the dream. I'll start in verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Daniel. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. So you are a great king. You're the king of kings. You took over Assyria, now you're down, you went down into the southern kingdom. Great king. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian empire, is the head of gold. That's what he's telling him. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So who are those kingdoms? Well, the kingdom that is inferior to thee, which is represented here by silver, by the silver arms, is the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? And then the third kingdom of brass represents the Grecian Empire, the Greeks. Now the Greeks came during that 400 so-called silent period, and they took over. You guys remember when you're in school, you spend a lot more time studying Greek mythology than you do anything in the Bible, and that's their false gods, right? And that's what they cared about. Okay, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So iron is stronger than all those other metals in terms of its ability to break down or cause damage there. And who is this fourth kingdom? It's Romans. It's the Roman Empire. Which we know that during Christ's time on earth, that's when the Romans were in charge. And they were all over a very wide portion of the world, all the way up even into what we call Europe. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron. So the feet and toes were a mix of clay and iron. and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, it's mixed. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So what was going on with the Roman times? They had taken over many, many other countries, other kingdoms, and some of them were very strong Roman kingdoms and some were not. That's why it's a mix of clay, which is soft and easily not so strength in the Roman Empire. All right. I would submit to you it's a little bit like what we have going on in our country today, where we have people coming up through our southern border, really to a large degree unchecked, and you start to affect the culture, and it's not as strong and based on the foundations, and that's what happened with Rome, and that's what this is describing here. Verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that's talking about, these other groups, all right? But they shall not cleave one to another. They won't be close-knit, and we see a lot of that in our world today. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. Iron and clay don't really mix. Verse 44. This is the money verse, so to speak. Excuse my analogy, but it gets the point across. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus Christ came here to establish this kingdom. All right? That's what that is pointing to. Right here in the Old Testament, roughly 600 years before Christ was on this earth. How can you not believe this book? And these things that are outlined here are so accurate to the reality of world history. Which is why we know who all these kingdoms are, because now we can look back, as I said earlier, and we can see these things because we have the New Testament and because we have the historical record that isn't perfect, but has a lot of valuable information in it. So this is, think about this. The Jews knew this. This was scripture that was available to the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that were so against Jesus Christ when he was here. And the Herodians and the others of his enemies. This is what they knew. And they could interpret this as Jesus Christ is going to come down and destroy all these kingdoms, and going to come down much the way we think his second coming is going to be, with trumpets and angels, and he's going to rule all these kingdoms, and the Jewish people are going to be in this, I'll just say, nirvana, this perfect kingdom that's run by God. Now, I would say, my personal experience in life is, if you're going to try to predict what God's going to do, you better be ready to be wrong. Because if you think you see what he's doing in your life and you predict it, and I've done this, and I thought, oh, I get it, and I was 180 degrees wrong every single time. The only time that things worked out the way I would have liked for them to be is when I didn't try to predict any of it. I just let it happen. That's called walking by faith. Okay? And so, but this is the way the mentality was with these Jewish people. And this is the reason, one of the reasons, not the only one. Now, if we go to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start right here. And it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has a pause there, a semicolon at the end of the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, we just read from Malachi and we read from Daniel. Daniel doesn't talk about John the Baptist, but he talks about another prophecy, but they're all tied together. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let me get my glasses. I should have had these on already. Excuse me. This is the beginning being declared of this new covenant. So what I probably failed to say, I wasn't just going to talk about transition, but a transition of the covenant to the new covenant. And in a way you can say it's a new covenant, but in another way, it was established before the foundation of the world. But it's new in the times as it was revealed to us during this. So the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now I tell you, I want to read through the next several verses up through about verse 15, because this is a wonderful summary of exactly what takes place as Jesus is tempted, and all these things are summarized in 15 verses. But because of time, I'm not going to do that. But the point I want to make, this is the beginning, and it started with John the Baptist. It didn't start on the day of Pentecost, which many people believe was the beginning of the church. It started with John the Baptist. Why do you think our church's name has Baptist in it? And why do we call ourselves primitive? Because we believe we are original Baptists. And that's the point of our name. And we want to follow those teachings in truth and in spirit, or in spirit and in truth. So we all know about John the Baptist coming. Now I will tell you in Matthew 11, verse 10, Jesus Christ says almost exactly the same words. As it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 11. And there's other contexts of what's going on, but it's 11:10 and Luke 7:27-28. Also, Jesus speaking makes the same statement about John the Baptist. Now let's go back, because if you notice, it says, as it is written in the prophets. Alright, so I've read one, I'll call it a forecast, but a prophecy of John the Baptist at the end of Malachi. But it says prophets here. So there's more than two prophets, or at least two prophets, that have commented or given such a prophecy. So if we go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, and we'll start with verse 3, and we'll read a few. We won't read a lot of verses here. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now, Isaiah is a prophet that experienced the northern kingdom being invaded by the Assyrians. That's during his time. So where Daniel was about 500 to 600 years before Christ. And I already talked about Malachi being about 400 or 450 years before Christ. Isaiah is more like 750 to 800 years before Jesus Christ. Okay? So the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So you think about being on a desert, and if you're out on a desert and you're just meandering around, it's kind of difficult to walk through, but because this messenger or there's going to be preparation that's going to give that highway for God. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Meaning, we all live for a little while and die away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever, and that's why we have it today. The people that had this are all gone, but we have it today. And someday we'll be gone, and those behind us will still have it if the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come back a second time. Now, I want to go back to verse 4. What does it mean? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Is that saying that John the Baptist is going to come through and knock all the mountains down and fill all the valleys up? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that John the Baptist, with Jesus Christ, and we're going to go to Malachi because there's another prophecy in Malachi we want to hit in a moment, pulled down all of the traditions and the law that the Jewish people in that time were following, and lift up those that are in the valley. Guess who those are? Mostly the Gentiles. Okay? So, pulling down all of these strongholds, pulling down all of this, the transition to the new covenant is what it's talking about. So, if we go to Romans chapter 9. Now, in our Bible discussions that some of us are in, we've been talking or going through Romans chapter 14 and 15. And 14 and 15 is talking exactly about removing that middle partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. All right, and it doesn't use those exact words. That's in Ephesians. But in Romans 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is telling us the way we should behave with one another so that we can come together as one and into the kingdom. But if I go to Romans 9, verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? So this goes back to the Jewish people being God's chosen people, and all that He did for them, and the laws He laid out for them from Abraham, you know, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, eventually Moses, and throughout all the prophets in the Old Testament. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. Christ is over all of them. So the Jewish people look so reverently toward their ancestry and their fathers, which was appropriate at the time. But Christ is coming to change that. Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. So just because you're a natural Jew doesn't mean you're of Israel in the sense of God's chosen elect. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, These are not the children of God. Our flesh, our sinful, depraved flesh from the fall in the garden, for which we can do nothing to overcome. It is impossible for us to do anything to overcome it. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. God's elect children that He elected before the foundation of the world. And so, again, that's this transition that occurred with John the Baptist at that time. So if we go, I do want to go to Ephesians. And it is impossible for me to go to Ephesians and skip over 2, 8, 9, and 10. But I really want to go to 11 and beyond. But I'm going to pick up 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Totally clear what that means. We have no ability to do this. Jesus Christ did it for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So you have to be created in Christ Jesus. He has to be in your heart, and we know that's the Holy Spirit goes in and does that to us, because otherwise we can't do that. And when that happens, we are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained, said that we should walk in them. Now really what I want to get to is verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, which simply means the Jews called you Gentiles. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. You were just, you know, Gentile dogs. All right? And the Jews had, what did the Jews have? They had all these scriptures. They had the advantage. Now they squandered it because they were not obedient throughout their entire history, which is why they were taken over by these various other countries. But they had that, okay? That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, separate, and strangers from the covenants of promise. You weren't part of that original promise. Having no hope without God in the world. You had no hope whatsoever about eternal life. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's another way of describing the Gentiles, were far away, far off from the covenants of the Jewish promise, and are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that's breaking that wall of partition that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And that started with John the Baptist. And that is the new covenant. Now, I want to go to Malachi. And I want to go Malachi. Well, let's see. I want to go to Malachi chapter 3. And I want to go to verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so this is a chapter earlier in Malachi than where he talked about Elijah. And here again, he's talking about a messenger. But I want you to pay close attention. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. There's two messengers here not just one, it's not just John the Baptist. Okay, the second messenger I submit to you is Jesus Christ, and he's the messenger of the covenant. The covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of his kingdom. So we know, and I'm not going to go over to Luke chapter 2 because of time, but in Luke chapter 2, notice it says here, he shall suddenly come to his temple. Okay? Well, in Luke chapter 2, I almost think I've got to go there. In Luke chapter 2 is the story of Simeon. I'm not saying his name correctly, but it is his story of asking God that he wanted to see the salvation that was coming. And that was about 40 days after Christ was born, after his circumcision, 8 days, and then about 40 days later, when his mother was in the proper condition, she took him to the temple as a child, wrapped up in, you know, blankets or whatever. And that is Jesus Christ suddenly appearing in the temple. And that's what it's talking about right here in Malachi. Okay? And I submit to you, go back to what I said in Daniel about what the Jews' expectation was, that he was going to swoop down with trumpets and everything and take over the land. And what happened was exactly the opposite. A baby wrapped in blankets brought in by his mother. All right? And there is so much, there's a huge amount, multiple sermons just in that one story, that Jesus came to his temple suddenly, and not everybody recognized it or knew it. What a beautiful story that is. And I will say that Mary did not have enough money to buy a lamb for the sacrifice. She had to buy pigeons, which was allowed for the sacrifice because they were cheaper. Mary was poor, right? Jesus was born into this poor family. And what's ironic about it is that Mary was carrying the only lamb that really mattered. And he appeared suddenly in the temple, as it tells us here. Now, the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come and saith the Lord of hosts. So, I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians 3:16, should be easy to remember that. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So this goes back to Abraham time. He saith not, and to the seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it's just saying, you get this inheritance by the promise of God. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. So the law was added for transgressions. The law was really just to shine a light on our sin, of his elect people who got the law. And the whole purpose of the law was not to gain eternal life. The whole purpose of the law was to understand how depraved you were and how you could not achieve eternal life by your own doing. That's what this is talking about here. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels, in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Because of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. So if you're baptized with Christ, if you even have a desire to be baptized into Christ, you already have Christ in you. And that's what causes you to take that action. For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's so much more I want to say. Let's go to John 6:37 and close. So, the book of John. Chapter 6. What is that promise? What is that promise? And there's nowhere in the Bible that I think states it any better than this. So we go 6:37. There's a lot here in context, but I'm going to go straight to the verses. Verse 37. Jesus speaking, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Notice he said, all that the Father giveth to me. Only those that the Father gave to him come to him. All right? And God put that in their heart when they were born again, the Holy Spirit. So all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll all come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, if God sends you, and God's in your heart through the Holy Spirit and being born again, you're going to be saved and you're not going to be turned away. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He will lose not a single one of his children. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's not conditional like you have to see him. That's saying that if you seeth the Son in your heart and believeth on him, and believeth means present tense, that's a present tense participle, the TH at the end, the ETH. That means you already believe in him. That if you believe in him and you seeth him through that belief, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Period. That's the place we should stop. I hope this was of value today. It's to me, this is so beautiful. I've told you this before, but you may not remember, and I'll tell you again. When I was a young man, I'm still pretty young. When I was a very young man, I would be in the house watching a Dallas Cowboy football game. And I've wasted a lot of time watching a lot of Dallas Cowboy football games, and I still do it to this day because somehow I still enjoy it. I could have spent the time better, but it's okay to watch a Dallas Cowboy football game. But I'm in there watching the game, and something would happen. And I would get up, and I would run back to my dad's study, who was in there. And you got, many of you know my dad and know that he's an ordained minister and he used to study all the time. And I would say, Dad, Tony Dorsett just did this, or Roger Staubach just did this, or whatever. It's just fantastic. And, you know, they shouldn't win the game, but they're winning. So I'd do that a few times, and Dad would say, okay. And then one time I was sitting there watching, and Dad walks in to me, and he goes, David, guess what? The Apostle Paul was just taken down by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Isn't that exciting? And I submit to you that our mind should be centered on this book. Thank you very much for listening to that story.